Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis chapter 22. This is a very familiar story to most everyone in here. But perhaps there's someone who's never heard it. And if not, I envy you. And for those who have, maybe we'll hear it as if the first time. I'm certain there's someone in here who, like me, growing up, you heard the gospel, you heard these stories, but yet you did not hear them. And there came a time, in the Lord's good time, that you heard. This is a familiar story, an old, old story. It actually crossed my mind. I thought, most people have heard this before. I thought, there's preachers in here. They've all preached this so many times. What could I say that they haven't already heard? Well, that quickly left my mind. to write the same things Paul said to me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And to preach this, for us to look at this blessed passage, it's not grievous at all. It's glorious. There's not a clearer Old Testament type or picture of Christ and Him crucified in all of God's Word. Brother Walter Gruber one time said, if you can't preach from Genesis 22, you can't preach. Just forget it. You know, the gospel is called the good news, isn't it? Good news. That means it is always new and fresh. It's God's Word. If He blesses it, and it is His power. If He blesses it, it's His voice, isn't it? It's how He speaks. And His Word is the living Word, isn't it? He's a living Lord, and He speaks. It's His voice. So the gospel, if it's good, and this is one way we know that it's gospel to us, is we never grow tired of it. We can hear the same stories over and over again, can't we? I have a repertoire of about 10 or 12 jokes. And my wife has heard them now for 38 years. And she still laughs at them. They've long ceased to be funny. But that's love, isn't it? Here's a better illustration than that. We talk about the same things that we've experienced. We talk about our daughter. We talk about our friends. We talk about those we love. And we never grow tired of speaking of those we love, do we? Or if you love the Lord, you love this story. Genesis 22. Now, this is a real story of a real man named Abraham. Chosen of God, called of God, born of God. And this is how you know. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or that is try or test, Abraham. Said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am, God's elect, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, He called. God called Abraham. And Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. They answer that call. And Abraham heard. God called him. He said, here I am. And He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. As I said, this is a real story of a real man going through a real fiery trial. Faith will be tried, must be tried, that you might know that it's true faith, that it's God-given faith. It's the trial of your faith, Peter wrote. So Abraham was chosen of God. You ask him. You know, there are people who ask the question, must you believe in election to be saved? Well, I believe only unbelievers would ask such a question as that. If you would ask Abraham that, or ask any child of God that, did you choose God or did He choose you? They'd say that's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Abraham said, I was an idolater. I was 75 years old. Didn't know God, wasn't looking for God, wasn't seeking God. But God called me by His grace, called me, revealed Himself to me, called me out of darkness into His marvelous light, called me from death unto life, called me out of idolatry to know the living and the true God? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Ask Simon Peter. Ask James and John. Did you choose the Lord? He chose you. Only unbelievers ask such questions as that. All of God's people know that God chose them and called them. And he left his father's house. He left his religion. He left his idolatry. That's how you know someone's called of God, chosen of God. They leave their former idolatry to serve the living and true God, don't they? That's how you know. They renounce their past, like Saul of Tarsus. To a man, to a woman, every single person that God has chosen, if they were religious before and didn't know the living and true God, they renounce it. They renounce it. Chosen, called, and he left his father's house, and he left his religion. Abraham believed God, the God of the Bible, the living and true God. And that's what Paul wrote of. He said, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Now, he didn't believe a doctrine of election. He believed the God who elects. He believed the God who chose, the God who called. He believed God, the scripture said. Well, what about God? Well, our Lord said this of Abraham in John chapter 8, speaking to some Pharisees. He said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. This is the will of the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him might have everlasting life. What did Abraham believe? Not a what. To who? He believed Christ. He said, Abraham didn't see Christ. Oh, yes, he did. With the eye of faith. When did he see him? Says he rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it clearly. The Son of God who was to come, the Messiah who was to come, the substitute for sinners who was to come, the Redeemer of sinners who was to come. When did he see it? Right here. It's not more clearly seen anywhere than right here on Mount Moriah. Now, Abraham believed God. How do you know? Well, it's easy to say, I believe. It's easy to say. This is what James wrote of in his book, didn't you? You may say, but he said, show me. Show me. Faith must be tried to be proved that it is of God. Because faith is a supernatural work. It's the operation of God. It takes the power of God. It's a gift of God and the power of God. The exceeding greatness of his power, Scripture says, that worketh in us to believe the unbelievable, to do the impossible. See, this faith enables or causes every single child of God to do the impossible. What Abraham did here is impossible with man. God told him to take his only son, his well-beloved, only begotten son that he loved. Did he love that boy? With all his heart. I have an only child. Thankfully now I have two more from her. But could I take that child and offer her up as a burnt offering to God? Could I? Would I? Not in my flesh. It's impossible. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do it. Would you? Well, that's exactly what Abraham did. Now, that's of God. That's of God. Take thy son, thine only son, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. Every one of God's people may not be called to do what Abraham did, but the principle is there. Look at Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke chapter 14. Our Lord said this a couple of different ways or different times. Luke chapter 14. The greatest proof, and I'm learning this more and more, seeing this, the greatest proof of all of our Lord actually doing a saving work in someone is that they're going to love the Lord their God more than they love their blood kin. There are no exceptions to this. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, in verses 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he can't be a very good disciple. Is that what it said? It says he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know our Lord is not telling us to hate anyone. Not at all. He tells us to love our enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the sense of that, and I'll give you an illustration of that. Brother Walter Gruver, years ago, back in the early 60s, called of God to go preach the gospel in a foreign land, the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico, a hostile country. Back then it was so primitive, hostile. He barely knew the language. And he had five children, babies. The youngest one was a babe in arms, up to Lisa was about 7 years old. And he took his family out of the comforts of this country, quit his job, and went down to the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico to preach the gospel to those people. And his family, when he was leaving, his family said to him, you don't love your children. How could you do something like that and love your children? How could you love your family and take them to a place like that? Take them from this country to a place like that. It's not that he didn't love his children. He just loved God more. And this is of God. That can only be of God, Brother Don, can it? Eli. When they came to Eli, now he had two sons. Did he love them? Everyone loves their children. That's just natural, isn't it? It's just natural. Even your wayward children. Well, they came to Eli and said, God's going to take your children. Samuel said, God's going to kill both your boys. What did he say? He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Did it break his heart when it happened? Of course it did. He loved them. But now listen to this. A little while later, the Philistines came and took the ark. He couldn't take that. They killed him. The death of his boys didn't kill him. But the taking them away, removing the gospel from him, did. Now that's of the Lord, isn't it? And that same principle is within everybody. What does the gospel mean to you? I hope I've never tried on this. We've had several lose the Lord take their children, and I can't imagine what that would be like. I don't want to go through that. But I know God's grace is sufficient, and I've seen it happen. And one lady lost her only child, and he was a wayward son. He was an unbelieving boy. And she was in the worship service the next morning. Now that's of God. Most people get angry and mad at God, don't they? But that's of God. And she knows he had done all things well. She believed God. Oh my. Any man come after me, our Lord said, let him deny himself. That's family. You know, the greatest proof of that is to justify God even if he does not save your family. Can you do that? That's the greatest proof. To justify God in the condemnation of your blood kin. Only the faith of God's elect will do that. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Now, you and I know, those who know, this is not about Abraham's faith. This story is not about Abraham's faith, although it commends the faith that God gives, such miraculous faith, such impossible thing to do, commends. That's why it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It commends the power and the glory of God enables a person to do such a thing. But this story is about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what this story is all about. Of whom Isaac is a picture, of whom Isaac represents. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How that the Father, the Heavenly Father, took His only begotten Son, whom He loved, and did offer Him. Abraham didn't have to do it. He did it in a figure, but he didn't have to offer his son. Well, God did. God did kill his own son. Look at verse 3. Now, here's the story. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Early in the morning, before dawn, he believed God, didn't argue with God, didn't say, why does this happen to him? He didn't ask any questions, did he? That's faith in it. Trusting the Lord implicitly. But he did this early in the morning. He got up early and did this, which is a picture of how our Lord purposed the salvation of God's people. How early? Before the world began. Before the dawning of time. Abraham got up before dawn. Our Lord did this before the dawning of time itself. When was Christ crucified? 2,000 years ago? No, Scripture says He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's early. Well, Abraham saddled his ass and clave the wood. There's a great preparation involved. Great preparation made. Oh, we sing that song, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. John Newton, you want to read a good sermon. I remember reading this as a young man. It just about exploded. John Newton preached a sermon entitled The Character and Genius of the Gospel. People talk about men and women being geniuses. Genius means an extraordinary mind full of wisdom and wonder. There's only one genius. That's God Himself. The mind of God Himself. What a genius this gospel is, huh? What a glorious, amazing. Don't you wish you could tell it like it ought to be told? The wonder, the power, the amazement of it. Oh, the wisdom, the workings, the preparations of God Almighty of this to perform this gospel. Just the mere preparations that were involved. Scripture says, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day before the Lord. Times of no essence to God, but He spent, as it were, the equal of 1,000 years in planning and purposing one day. Everything in creation, everything God purposed and everything God created pictures His Son and this redemption that's in Him. What glory, what amazing wisdom that is. What a genius. Every type, every symbol, every shadow, every person, every place, every single thing shows forth the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Early. He rose early. And it says He took two young men with Him. Verse 4. The third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto these two young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Abraham looked at this place afar off. Scripture says that about all of God's saints. They see afar off. They're persuaded of these promises and embrace them. These two young men that He took with Him up that mountain. Who are they? Who do they represent? Well, you remember when our Lord went up on, took James, Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration to show Himself who He really was. When He peeled back that veil of flesh and showed them who He is, God dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. There were two men with, two young men. Yes, two young men. You say, hey, Abraham, Moses wasn't young. Yeah, he is now. They appeared in glory. They had the dew of youth on their brow. Moses and Elijah, that's the law and the prophets. What were they talking about? Not what. Who? It says they spake of the decease, the death of death, the death that Jesus Christ should accomplish. What a message. Oh, wouldn't you like to stay there a little while? That's what they spoke of. And Christ said to him, the scripture says, to him give all the prophets witness. He's even witnessed by the law and by the prophets. It's all about him. Him. This is truly a hymn book, isn't it? Moses and Elijah were there talking, speaking of that death that he should accomplish. Well, these two young men that went up with Abraham and Isaac, he said, abide here with the ass. You stay here. I and the lad will go up there. I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. Now, we're not saved by the law. Moses couldn't bring us into the promised land, could he? Joshua. What's that? Who's Joshua? Well, that's the very name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that prophet. But we're not saved by the law. We're saved by Christ alone, who, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This was not a cooperative effort between him and someone else. This was Christ himself. This was between the Father and the Son on Mount Calvary. There were 12 men in an upper room, 12 including our Lord. There were 3 in the garden. But when Christ went to Calvary's cross, it was him and the Father alone. What happened there? They worshiped. Never has a man worshiped God like Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. Huh? Now this is worship. Never. True worship, adoration, love, honor, praise, honor, and glory to God. That's what worship is. Oh, how Jesus Christ worshiped his Father on Calvary's tree. And I tell you this, I believe the Father worshiped the Son there too, don't you? Huh? Did he not? Did he not say, because you've done this, I'm giving you a name which is above every name. I'm going to call you God. And let everything that hath breath call him God, my equal, because of what he did on Calvary's tree. The Son worshiped the Father, and the Father worshiped the Son. And we'll never really worship God except at Calvary's cross where Christ is. Well, here's what he said now. And Paul wrote of this, that Abraham had received Isaac as a figure back from the dead. He was fully prepared to kill his son, wasn't it? Well, God's never required that. Human sacrifice can't put away sin, can it? Just as the offering of blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. Well, here's the mystery of it. God became a man. God took upon flesh. A body hast thou prepared me. And yet the body and the blood of a human being did put away our sin. But not just human blood. It's divine blood, isn't it? Sinless blood. I and the lad, he said, will go and we will come again. He didn't know how God was going to do this, but he believed God. He believed the promise that God, that of his seed, the seed of Isaac, would be the people of God would come forth from them and be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. He believed that, didn't he? Well, how is God going to do this if my son is dead? Well, he believed he's going to have to raise him, didn't he? That's what he did. And he said, we're going to come again. And we'll go up there. He accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. He must, if the promise is true. The Son cannot stay dead. He's got to arrive. That's the promise of God. All the promises of God are there. And all the scriptures speak of Christ and him crucified, don't they? All the Old Testament sacrifices are the killing of a lamb. Killing of a bullock, a turtle dove. All those sacrifices are the killing. But Christ must suffer. But he must rise from the dead. He must. Or else the promise is not good, is it? Or else he didn't fulfill the requirements of the holy priest coming out of the Holy of Holies. God didn't accept the sacrifice. If the high priest doesn't come out of the Holy of Holies, God didn't accept the sacrifice. You've got to come out. Paul preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every time he preached it. Because it all depends on that. We don't worship a dead Christ. We worship a living Lord. A sovereign, successful, living Lord seated on a throne, reigning and ruling, expecting all things to be fulfilled as God promised and as he purposed. He said, I, the lad, will come again. And all of Scripture speaks of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took this firewood, he clave the wood, split the wood, and laid it upon his son Isaac. Now, Isaac at this time, we would think about 18, 20 years old, no. Maybe a little older, I don't know. We're not sure. But he was old enough, big enough, strong enough to bear this weight, to bear this burden, wasn't it? And he was a young man in his own right, wasn't it? Now, did the father force him to do this? Did Abraham force him to do this? No. No. Isaac did it willingly. Isaac did it willingly. The Lord Jesus Christ came, as Scripture says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He did it willingly, didn't he? He did it willingly. He even, this is such a clear type of Christ that our Lord literally bore his cross up Calvary's tree, or Calvary's mountain. He literally carried that cross. There used to be you remember that song, Brother Todd, that a man sung, what was the name of it? Lift your cross and follow close to me. You remember that? I remember as a young man loving that song. It just really moved me. Well, the words in that song are this. That while he was carrying that cross, that song says, the cross became so heavy he fell beneath the load. That's just not so, is it? You look in this Bible, you won't find it. I looked and looked and looked. He did not fall beneath that load, Brother Cribb. They didn't put that cross on. Started to preach on that. Simon Cyrene bearing his cross. They didn't put that on him because Christ couldn't carry it. He didn't fall beneath that. Catholicism has its little, there's a place near us, Catholic so-called church, that has these little grottos with these, supposed to be the steps of our Lord. And they have, show him, all that idolatry, show him coming to a certain point and falling down beneath that load. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't fall beneath that cross. You talked about that last night, didn't you? He's bearing something heavier on his shoulders than a cross. Bearing the weight of the world on his shoulder. Sins of his people. And he did not fall. He did not fail. That picture of Simon, we'll look at that later. But every single person that follows Christ must bear his cross. But he wasn't helping Christ out. So don't ever sing that song. Turn it off and start singing it. So much sentimental nonsense in religion. Even, oh my. Our Lord bore his own cross and he bore the sins of God people. God laid on him the iniquity of us all of it. And he bore it and bore it away. Now look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them went up together. This is symbolic of the holiness of God, the purity of God. Our God is a consuming fire, Scripture said. And the justice of God, that knife, you spoke of that. We all speak of it. Every man that's worth his salt speaks of the holiness of God, doesn't it? This is where the gospel starts. The holiness of God. The justice of God. Man's sin against this holy and righteous God. That God will by no means clear the guilty. He cannot. He must punish sin and be holy, mustn't he? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How? Right here. His story. That the fire of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was expended on His Son. The justice of God was satisfied in the death of His Son. Someone may say that's too strict. Well, the justice of God ensures our salvation. I love the justice of God, don't you? Those who know something of the justice of God, they love the justice of God. They would not have Him be less God. They would not have Him be less holy than He is. But since the justice of God was satisfied on Christ, since God poured out His wrath and hell upon His Son, I cannot bear it. I will not bear it. If Christ bore it, that's the justice of God. God will not, cannot require payment for the same sin, can it? Is this just doctrine? It's our salvation. God is holy. God is just. The law must be satisfied. We say that a lot, don't we? Why do we say it? Because it's so. And because religion's not saying it. We say it loud and clear because religion is not saying it. Who do you hear talk about God's holiness and God's justice, God being a consuming fire? Who do you say that? That the only fire they talk about is acquire the fire, you know. They make their children pass through that. God made His Son pass through the fire, the fires of hell on Calvary's tree. That was the holiness of God against us. Justice of God satisfied against us. Listen, this is a true story. Over in Ireland, there's a stone called the Lent Stone. There was a Lord Mayor of a town, Galway County, Ireland, Lord Mayor of a town back in the 15th century, named Lynch. His name was James Lynch. The town people loved their Lord Mayor, James Lynch. He was a kind man. He was a merciful man. They all loved him greatly. Well, James Lynch had a son named Walter. And Walter was in love with a young girl. And one day he came and found that girl with another man. And he shot and killed that man. Well, they apprehended him and put him in jail, and the crime called to be for that he should be hung for the crime. That was the law of the land. He should be hung. But the people loved their Lord Mayor so much, Mr. Lynch, loved him so much, and did not want to see his son killed for this crime. And they weren't going to do it. True story. One morning, early, bright and early, at dawn, they all heard the bell ringing up at the house where the Lord Mayor lived. Ringing a bell. And the whole town gathered up at his house. And there he stood on the porch of his house, the upper floor of his house, with his son beside him. And he had a rope around his son's neck. And he had the other end of the rope draped over something else. And he said to the townspeople of Galway County, "No one is above the law, not even mine own son." And he hung him. Did God kill His own son? Yes, He did. Why? This is the point we're all laboring in. Was He sin or was He not? Was He guilty or was He not? Yes, He was. No one's above the law. Whoever's guilty is going to be punished. He was made sin. He really was, wasn't he? And God killed His own son. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a mystery. That's amazing. My. Verse 7 says, Isaac spoke unto Abraham. Isaac the boy, the son, said to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where's the lamb? Now, our children know this, don't we? Our children know that you must have a lamb to worship God. All through the scriptures, It tells us you must have a lamb. Where's the lamb? Isaac said, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? That question should be asked more in religion today. They've got the wood, the hay, and the stubble. They've got the wildfire and all that. Where's the lamb? You can't approach God without a lamb. You can't come to God except through Christ and Him crucified. If there's no preaching of Christ crucified, God's not in it. There's no sacrifice. There's no remission of sins. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Listen to this answer. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. My son, God will provide. God will. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Of his own will, he did this. It's of his will, his power. God will provide. Salvation is of the Lord. It's completely his provision, isn't it? Completely his provider. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide for himself, will satisfy himself, satisfy his own justice with the lamb that he provides. It must be a perfect lamb. It must be a spotless lamb. Christ was observed just like that Old Testament lamb. It was observed for a week to see that it was without spot and without blemish. Christ was observed for 33 and a half years by men and devils and God himself. And God said it from heaven, didn't he? I'm well pleased, spotless, holy. He's the perfect sacrifice. God will provide for himself. God will provide himself. He is the Lamb. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was manifest in the flesh. God will provide himself a lamb. A lamb. God will provide. So they went. So they went. Now, we're talking about preparation that Abraham made. Something else was going on at this time. Down below the mount there, Moriah, there was a sheepfold. And there was a shepherd who had sheep, males, females, in that sheepfold. One of those sheep, a male in the first year, was his prize sheep. He observed that sheep to be the most beautiful of all of them, to be the most spotless of them all, robust of them all. And he loved that sheep. Well, lo and behold, now this happened. Lo and behold, an unseen hand, as it were, opened the gate of that sheepfold. And that one ram walked out of that sheepfold, and the unseen hand closed it again. And that one ram walked out of that sheepfold and started walking up Mount Moriah. Yeah, this is before Isaac and Abraham got there. This ram walked up that mountain, got all the way to the top of that mountain, and stuck his head in a thicket and was stuck there with a crown of thorns about his head, waiting to die. Now, you want to tell me God didn't write this story? There was a ram up there waiting to take the place of Isaac with a crown of thorns about its head. So Abraham and Isaac, they headed up that mountain. Look at verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. See, everything is done in order, didn't it? Everything has been ordered by our God, and sure. And he bound Isaac, his son. Isaac willingly took it as Christ our Lord. Willingly laid down his life. But he was bound by love, bound by the law, bound by his father. And he laid him on the altar. God delivered him up. He laid him on the altar of wood, and God put his son on Calvary's tree. It says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said in verse 12, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac, from me. How do we know God will forgive sin? Because he hath not withheld his only son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. How do we know God loves us? That's how we know he sent Christ to die for sin. That's how we know. He spared not his only son. God spared Abraham's son Isaac, but he spared not his own son. God actually took the knife of justice that we heard about and put it in his son's heart, killed his son. But God said to Abraham, because he had a substitute, Abraham, he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do what? Anything to him. Don't touch him. And this is what these men have been saying in it. If God killed Christ in our stead, the law can't touch us, can it? No harm, no evil shall befall you. Why? Because it fell on Christ. Law and justice will not, cannot touch us, cannot do us harm. How? Why? Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Oh, look unto me, our Lord said, and be ye saved. Behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. It was there all along. He just didn't see it. Like Donnie said, he just now found it out. And Abraham went. I believe he untied his son first, don't you? Don't you believe he loosed his son? Isaac loosed his son. Look! Isaac, your salvation, your life. And since Abraham's life was bound up in his son, that was his life too, his hope for his son. Hope that God's promises is all in a living son, not a dead one, a living son. He said, Look, there's your substitute. It says that they went and took the ram. They laid hold of that ram. You reckon they laid hold of that ram, Bob? If that ram was the means of your son being spared, how hard would you hold on to that ram? And would you lay hold of it for dear life, the life of your boy? Oh, that's why Scripture says, don't lay hold of this gospel, don't let go. This is our only hope. Lay hold. Abraham and Isaac, I believe both of them went over and grabbed hold of that ram for dear life, didn't they? You got him, son? I do. You got him, Father? I do. Oh my. And look at this. Here's the gospel in five words in it. He offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In the stead of. Substitution. Oh, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the Lord said. And he saw it and he was glad. So they headed down the mountain. You reckon they were singing? What were they singing? Oh, how merciful. But this is not the end of this story. You know what? It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Look down at verse 20 with me. Came to pass, after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she's born children under your brother Nahor, and Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash. I'm glad we have names like Todd and Don. What was that cousin's name again? Pildash, Huz, and Buz, and Jidlap, and Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. One female's mentioned. What's she got to do anything? Everything. That's Isaac's bride. He's got to live. His bride's waiting on him. They're going to have seed. He's going to see his seed and be satisfied. You tell me God didn't write this book. Oh, Rebecca's born. By the way, Rebecca. Ooh. Oh, isn't God good? He's done all things well. Oh, may the Lord bless you.